Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you today. Good to see some visitors with us. We're especially glad to have you with us. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is not a fantasy land that's made up in the minds of creative thinkers, but it is the place of God. And it represents His presence, and it represents everything that is good. It is the abode of God. It is His heavenly creation, and it is the home of His angelic beings and the eternal home of those who choose to be the people of God. It is the place of God. Heaven is a beautiful place, and it's hard to describe. The Apostle John gives us a glimpse of heaven's glory. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. It's an incredible text that gives us just a glimpse, a view of the heavenly scene, the throne scene, as was given to John. Revelation 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 elders, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold in their heads. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, full of eyes around and within, each had six wings, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It's hard to even envision. Even though we can read this description, it's still hard for us to fully understand the majestic place called heaven. And I don't know exactly what it looks like. I mean, how would you describe a place of spiritual beauty with physical words? That's hard to do. And even this symbolic vision of heaven seeks to capture the beauty and the holiness and the majesty of what it is to be in God's presence. But what makes heaven most special is that God is there. If God had not been there, it would just be a place. But the fact that it is the abode of God makes it something different, makes it something so special. When Jesus was on earth, He referred time and again to His Father who is in heaven. And He prayed that way. And even when predicting His death, Jesus cried to His Father and said, "Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." John 12 and verse 28. And later on the eve of His betrayal and crucifixion, Jesus said, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You." John 17 and verse 1. You see, heaven becomes very real when we think about the presence of God being there. And it makes us want to be there. Heaven is where we want to be. Heaven is where Jesus is at. The psalmist recorded, speaking of Jesus, foretelling, "Sit at My right hand." It's the words of God, "Sit at My right hand." Later it would be Peter who says Jesus is there now, sitting at the right hand of God in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 33. It's the Hebrew writer who makes the presence of Jesus very clear. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. The whole text here being about Jesus as the mediator for us, as being the high priest, speaking on our behalf, sitting with God, giving us access even to the throne. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord set up, and not man. The position of Jesus becomes clear. It's so well known. Jesus elevated in this heavenly place that is being revealed here to us. It is Jesus who has authority. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter has something to say about that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21 beginning. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has now gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. That Jesus is in heaven becomes clear. It is even as he previously claimed, and his power and authority is documented. Jesus had said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28 and verse 18. Peter affirms here that all things have been made subject to him, that he has power and authority. And so it should be no surprise to us that Jesus is in heaven. God said he would be. The apostles confirmed it. And Jesus said that he would be there. And he told us that heaven was where he was going, and that he was going there when he was here on the earth. Jesus said that's where he was going, and he told us what he was going to do. John chapter 14. Would you look with me? John chapter 14, beginning verse 1. Jesus speaking. "Let not your heart be troubled, but believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In the text, it was the apostles who were saddened that Jesus was leaving them. He had made that known. But even in his leaving, he said to them to be not troubled. It's words of consolation that Jesus was giving to the apostles long ago, but it's words of consolation to us too. Heaven is where Jesus is at. He is there with his Father. He has all power and authority. He is sitting at the right hand of God. And he has gone there to prepare a place for what? For us. Jesus is there. And heaven is where we want to be also. Heaven is a place prepared for those who love the Lord. "That where I am, you may be also," is what the Lord said. The Father's house in the text means, is speaking of heaven. That's where the Father lives. We've seen that already in our text. The personal dwelling place of God and of His holy angels, the place Jesus lived before coming to the earth. He is going not to build such an institution called heaven because it was there, but to make arrangements for those coming to the Father through Him, making the way for us. And when Thomas said, when he asked, how can we know the way? Well, it's through Jesus. That's what Jesus said. It's through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way there. Jesus is the only way to eternal life, to heaven. There is no other way. The Apostle Paul would say later, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Heaven is a place for those serving God. It is a place prepared for those who have put off the corruption of this life, for those who have fought the courageous fight against sin. Heaven is not for the place of those who are living for this world. Heaven is not for the place for those who are still walking in sin. Heaven is not the place for those who have rejected God. Heaven is the place that is for those who have put off these things. In a figure, when we have put off the corruption of sin, physical death does not need to be such a concern for us. Because to the faithful, heaven awaits on the other side. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. The apostle writes, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Heaven is not for flesh and blood. It is for those given a spiritual body like that of Christ. That is why those to be admitted into the eternal home must be changed. Earthly tent is no more. This earthly body is put away. We don't want it anymore. Heaven is a spiritual abode for the faithful of God. It is God's place. And we can be there too, but we have to put off in this life all that is of this world so that in the end we take off this tent and we take on a spiritual body. This corruptible body will be put away, exchanged for one that is incorruptible, immortal. That's what we are looking for, where we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 49 says, a reference to Christ in our being, our body like His. That tells us that we will be changed, and all that comes with that. When this earthly body is no more, there's so much that we won't miss. There's no more suffering and pain that comes with this earthly body. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things will have been passed away. Revelation 21 and verse 4. There is no need for fear of death. Death has no power over us. The grave will not keep us. As we've read, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 55 says, death is overcome. Heaven is a home without fear of death. That's the home we want. That's what we're looking for. That's what we are aiming for. Heaven is not only a place for those who have departed this life, but for the faithful who still live when the Lord comes. Verse 51 told us, victory lies ahead for those who serve the Lord. Verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is an eternal home. This life is but a vapor, but heaven is forever. Heaven is everlasting. James wrote this, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." James 4 and verse 14. To know that this life will soon be over gives us all the more incentive to live for that day, to not be so consumed with this day and whatever this life offers, but to put away what this life offers, looking for the day of the Lord, in the day when we can make heaven our home for eternity. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." To those in Christ, the day of our death is not a day to dread, but even a day to look forward to, an entrance into an everlasting kingdom, to the abode of God, to His home, and to heaven. Turning back just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. An inheritance that does not go away. It does not decay. It is pure. It is unspoiled. It's an inheritance that is given to us by God. There is nothing of which in this life that can compare to that which God is giving us. An inheritance that does not fade away. Everything in this life fades away. Everything will be gone at the end of time. But heaven is perpetual. It goes on. It is forever. It does not end. And that place for us is reserved in heaven for you. It's not yet possessed. We don't have that home yet. We're not there. But it is waiting for us. It is held in self-keeping. It is reserved. Jesus, we read, has gone there to prepare a place for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is kept there for us by the power of God, protected by Him, held by Him in His hands until our arrival. That's what we have. That's what heaven is. It's our eternal home, an eternal home held for the faithful by God. Heaven is a wonderful place. We do not know fully what it will be, what heaven looks like. Are streets really of gold and the gates of pearl? You know, such descriptions are figurative, seem to be figurative to help us realize the grandeur of this heavenly home. But heaven will be a wonderful place because it is the abode of God. He will be there. Jesus will be there. And all of the faithful in Christ will be there. Heaven is a place where there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no sorrow. Instead, there is joy, there is happiness. Never again will we worry about temptation and sin. Satan will have no control over us there, because he and his followers are in their eternal home. They are in condemnation. They are in hell, separated as far from heaven as one could be. But our place, our home is in heaven. That's the place God has made for us. for those who are the people of God, for those who are His followers, for those who have submitted to the ways of God. But most of all, we will be happy to be there because it is the place of God. It is the abode of God, and it will be our home. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read, if you'll turn with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the comfort we can find thinking about the coming of Christ. There were some, it would appear, in the first century that were questioning. They were confused about the coming of Christ. What about those who are already dead? Have they missed the resurrection? The Apostle Paul responds this way, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you not sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Truly, these are words to give us hope, to give us comfort, to lift us up, to help us to focus our thoughts and our direction on a home that is in heaven. There is so much to lose. There is so much to give up if we become encumbered with the issues and concerns of this life and we take our eyes off of heaven, we will miss it for sure. But our need and our desire, our want, those who are disciples of Christ, is to look to God, all that He has, all that He offers, all that He has given, a means for us to be in heaven with Him. Heaven is a wonderful place, and it is our place to go if we belong to Him. And we can look forward to that day. We can long for that day. As the Revelation records, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10, that's what the Lord said. And those words, even today, become an encouragement for us, an instruction for us. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Heaven is a wonderful place, and it's where we want to be. Jesus has prepared us a place there, ready and reserved for us. We're just waiting for the resurrection. We're waiting for the return of Christ. When will it be? Only the Father in heaven knows, but it's a day that's coming because God has promised it. And everything that God has promised in Scripture, we see the record, has been just as He said. When will it be? It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking. Then Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. It may be at midday. It may be at twilight. It may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus receives His own. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with the Lord into glory when Jesus receives His own. O Lord Jesus, how long shall we shout the glad song? Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you ready for the day? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? That day is coming. All things have been made ready. The opportunity has been given and presented time and again for all who know and see and understand Jesus to be the sacrifice of God, the offering of salvation that is made, the means of forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the Son of God who is given to us for that cause, so that we can be made free from sin. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to wash away our sins. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Have your sins been washed away? If in any way you need help today to make your life right before God, why would you delay? Judgment is coming. Would you come as we stand and sing?